For those of you tuned in this evening, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus and trust that you are able to settle this evening somewhere and just give attention to the Word of God for the little time that we'll consider the Scriptures together. I indicated in my email this afternoon that I will attempt to be off by about 7:30-ish or thereabouts, so I don't want to take up more time than necessary. Our hope is, of course, to meet as a session at 8:45 tonight just to deal with one matter, which is really to look at just what we're facing to keep the communication up to date between the elders, trying to understand just where our minds are collectively, not just individually, and what the best way is ahead. So it's best to meet maybe a little more regularly than normal, and I would urge you to pray for us that the Lord will give us wisdom. But I turn your attention to two passages this evening just to look at briefly. First, Matthew 25, and then Hebrews 13. Matthew chapter 25 and Hebrews 13. And we'll read the latter portion of Matthew 25 and the opening portion of Hebrews 13. I've been thinking about, you know, different matters that relate to what we're facing. It is impacting us all in different ways, and there are so many different ways to look at it, but I was just very conscious from the get-go that this could impact missionary work and the work of God in general, but missionary work particularly. Had some, even after I made that statement, I did some searching a number of weeks ago and found an article or two that kind of analyzed the last recession, just around 2008, and how that impacted missionaries, how it impacted the number of missionaries that were able to be sent by some of the larger denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention. And it did have an impact. Now, we're obviously much smaller, but I hope we're not so narrow-minded that we think it's just about us. There's a global impact in what we're facing, what we're going through now, that will impact missionaries. So I keep coming back to this and thinking about them because it's so easy to forget about them. So let's read Matthew 25 from verse 31. Take time to read this familiar portion. Plays into what we want to say. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And then over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Amen. May the Lord bless his word, and may our consideration of it this evening instruct each one of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful again for the opportunity to consider thy word. Our lives can be filled with many a thing, but it is thy word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is in thy word that we see the glory of our God, that it pleases thee to reveal thyself. And we pray that thou wilt accomplish thy purpose in changing us from glory into glory as by the Spirit of God. Answer the prayer of our mediator as he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, tonight, as thy people gather to hear thy word, encourage their hearts and meet with them and make them to enjoy something of thy sweet presence around the word of God. Continue to lead us and to guide us and give us, Lord, much of the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and may help be given in our meditation in the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. According to our Lord's teaching at the end of Matthew 25, it is a mark of God's people to have the perspective that to serve any hungry Christian, any thirsty Christian, any homeless Christian, any naked Christian, any sick Christian, or any imprisoned Christian is to serve Christ himself. They, by recognizing any believer in any of these particular circumstances, if they are served, then they are serving the Lord himself. It's very practical, it's very simple, but it underlines a very important theological truth and, of course, the practical implications that go with it. And in Hebrews chapter 13, where I mentioned last Friday we may look at this, you can see here how the Apostle Paul, as he draws his epistle to a close, as so often he did, he begins to bring the practical implications to drive home what the Christian life should look like and to try and give that counsel that makes a difference not just in how the Christian thinks but in how they live. Now, of course, the theology precedes this, the truth precedes this, because we need to understand what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. But there are those practical implications. It's not just enough to say, look, here you go, here's what Christ has done, here's who he is, if you trust him, here's what that means to you in terms of positionally what you are in him and what that guarantees for you in this life and in the life to come. It's not enough to leave it there. Christians need practical guidance. They need instruction. And the apostle, all of the apostles understood that. Their command to go into all the world and preach the gospel came with it the exhortation to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so you come to Hebrews 13, and the context again is important to remember. These are individuals that are under persecution. They themselves are facing persecution, hardship, the temptation to return to Judaism. And as he has laid out the theological reasons why no right-thinking Christian would ever turn back to Judaism, because Christ supersedes all that is found in terms of the ceremony of the Old Testament. Yet, he brings them in the midst of this context to consider some important things. And if you skip down for a moment just to verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13, you can see, I think, some of the temptation that they faced. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your behavior not manifest covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Sometimes we forget the cost that was involved for a Jew to depart from Judaism. And part of that cost was the financial implications of their decision. I think sometimes this is missed, especially when occasionally you hear Christians speaking in a fashion that would promote socialism, and they look at the early chapters of Acts and they'd say, well, look, they had all things in common, and you know that there's socialism, having all things in common. And yet, first of all, it was voluntary. It was a voluntary choice. It wasn't forced upon them by the government. And secondly, part of the need for that was because with the conversions, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 that followed shortly after, all of those that were converted, all of those that received Christ, that lived within the area of Jerusalem, immediately became outcasts. If you were a carpenter, forget it. No one's going to be buying your stuff. If you were a butcher, forget it. No one's going to be buying your meat. And whatever your job, you would not be hired by a Jew if you had been known to have departed from Judaism. And they became immediately poverty-stricken. A little like what is happening today, almost an overnight vow of poverty. Not vow of poverty, but coming into an experience of poverty. Through no real fault of your own, but through allegiance to Christ, all of a sudden your booming business would have lost all of its custom, or almost all of its custom, overnight. It was a very difficult thing to face. And so part of the temptation for any Jew living in a Jewish community, as those that were being addressed here in the book of Hebrews, that they are part of a community of Jews and would have depended very much, not exclusively, but very much on their Jewish family and friends to support their business, they find themselves immediately with this temptation. If we continue following Christ, we are going to continue to suffer economically. And so part of the warning to don't go back is not just Christ supersedes all of these things. Of course, that's foundational. Christ is far better than angels and all the other things already addressed in this epistle. But also the exhortation, don't be driven by a covetous spirit. Let your conversation be, let your behavior be without covetousness. Don't let your covetousness trump what you know is right concerning the gospel. Be content with such things as you have. If you are limited in your income, be content with that. And you can see how this connects with dependence on the Lord. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we take that text and we apply it in terms of just the comfort of the Lord's presence all the time. And it has that application. But in the context, it is with the temptation of removing yourself from the Lord and not being as devoted to the Lord because of the financial implications of trusting Him and walking with Him. And so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Whatever man does, he may stop supporting my business, but whatever he does, I will not fear it, because the Lord is my helper. He is my provider, the one who will support me. So this is the context, and in the midst of this, then, there are these exhortations to brotherly love. You can see at the beginning, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He mentions certain categories of Christians that we are to treat lovingly. Those outside our friendship circles, in verse 2, the strangers, those who are in prison, verse 3, and those suffering adversity. The strangers are easy to ignore because we don't know them. The prisoners are easy to ignore because we don't trust them or want to be associated with them. And the sufferers are easy to ignore because we don't understand what they're going through or why. And I want to focus on the latter just literally for about 10 minutes here as we consider remembering the sufferers. Remembering the sufferers. Because we have those that are suffering. Brethren and sisters that are suffering. I gave some information in my email today, and more no doubt will follow in coming days. But I read also today, 43% of American households have now experienced a lost job, or had to take a cut in their pay, or have reduced hours, or demand for their work. So they're, in some way, the present circumstances we are in have impacted 43% of households. 43%. But our brethren in other lands are experiencing the impact of this even more rapidly, and with far less provisions from their government to help. Note with me, as we consider remembering the sufferers, first, the theological union. The theological union. At the end of verse 3, the apostle writes, as being yourselves also in the body. The language reminds us of our union. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very important when considering this, but many of the epistles and other portions like John 15, speaking of the union that we have in Christ and with one another. Because of man's representation in Adam, we as we see him representing us, and in some sense our union, or at least our representation in him, we die physically, we die spiritually, we die eternally. But by the believer's union to Christ, our representation in him, death has lost its sting, the grave is victory, and we live spiritually and eternally. And while salvation, beloved, is an individual experience, all those in Christ are joined together. We are all under him. We are all spiritually, vitally preserved by the same vine, connected to the same vine. Now, our Lord Jesus obviously understands this, of course he does, and reflects something of that union very clearly in Acts chapter 9, when he addresses Saul in his unconverted state as a persecutor of the church. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I've mentioned this before, but it always comes to mind when I think about our union. And Christ understood this union in a very practical way. His union with his people was so real that Saul's persecution of the church was seen as a direct attack upon himself. He felt it. Just as it goes back to Matthew 25. When you treat one of my brethren this way, you did it unto me. When you mistreat one of my brethren, you've mistreated me. And Christ saw that and saw of Tarsus, as you attack one of mine, you are attacking me. Now this has, again, tremendous implications, and we'll look at it just very simply tonight, but this is the theological union. We can't escape this. Neglect of the practical implications of this is a denial of the theological reality. And this convicts us all. I am convicted when I read Matthew 25. And I am convicted when I read Hebrews 13. Because it is laying before me, really, Do you really love me? Do you? That's what Christ would be saying. Do you really love me? Do you really know me? And do you manifest that knowledge of me? Now, we all fall short. We all do. We are selfish by nature. And we have particular strengths and particular weaknesses. Every last one of us. There is none of us escape this. And so it's designed to be convicting. Jesus didn't speak Matthew 25 simply to be comforting to those who were his, but to bring that clear dichotomy between those that are on the left hand and those that are on the right hand, and to bring the conviction that comes with it. And we should feel it as well. If I'm really on the right hand, if I'm really one of his sheep, then it's manifested in this way. And if I deny the practical obligations of the gospel, I have denied the underlying theological reality. And how then can I claim to be in the vine if I'm denying it by my life? The theological union. But there's also the apostolic exhortation, where he calls us in verse 3, remember them. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The first portion dealing with those in prison. I'm not dealing with that this evening, being in prison. Though I had some interesting thoughts as I was just meditating upon that today, but I will be disciplined and not share those with you now. But remember those that suffer adversity. The apostolic exhortation is to remember, that is to be mindful of them. Now, obviously there are different ways that we can remember, different degrees to which we can remember. But the apostle is calling us to remember to the best way possible, that is to what will lead to a practical difference. We can remember people in that we can recall them. But this goes much further than that. Whenever we are to remember Lot's wife, it's not just to remember the story. It is to have an impact upon how we live. And when, again, as I've dealt recently, just not that feels like a long time ago now, but when I dealt with remembering and remembering our life and what the Lord has done for us, and storing up those memories, a storehouse of what God has done. Remembering is more than just recollecting. It brings its implications. And so as we are to remember God's commandments and remember his word and remember the Sabbath day, it's not just to remember, there is a day set apart by God. It has practical implications. And so Paul here is saying, he's giving this apostolic exhortation, remember them. Remember them. And so it should lead us then, thirdly, to the practical obligation. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. These individuals suffer adversity. They are going through tremendous trials. And as I say, when people go through trials, such is our nature, and it's not always wrong. We see people suffer adversity, we start to look, well, why are they suffering adversity? And people ask you for money directly, immediately your mind should go, why are they asking me for money? Are they careless? Are they lacking the responsibility of them? Is there something else going on with their lives? There are different reasons why we may pause just for a minute. But we must be very careful. There are those that suffer adversity, and we have a practical obligation to them. John Owen said, when some are tried as unto their constancy and bonds, others are tried as unto their sincerity in the discharge of the duties required of them. When some are tried in their circumstances, basically, he's speaking of those in bonds, Others are tried to the sincerity of their duties, what's required of them, and the discharging of those duties. And you can apply it just as well to the next part of the verse, those that suffer adversity. We have brethren they have their needs, as I mentioned in the email today, and I want us just to all do our part. I really don't have to say much. What this message is just a reminder to myself. And as I remind myself, I remind you that just like those the apostle addressed, to not have be careful of the impact of covetousness on our own thinking, on our own behavior, verse 5, that might prevent us from remembering those that are in need. And I trust that the Lord will just lead each one of us as he has blessed us to help those that are in need. And you may know others that are beyond your own denomination, other needs that you're aware of, and you need to take that all in balance and consideration and help those that you can. But may we not stop our ears to the cry of the poor. And may the Lord, who has blessed us abundantly and enabled us to be a blessing to others, may that generosity continue to flow from our hearts. And he will remember us as we remember the needy. As Matthew 25 says, if we are neglectful of those in need, then there will come a day where we also ourselves will be eternally neglected in that awful, awful thought of those that are damned forevermore. So I trust the Lord will help us to remember the sufferers, to remember those that suffer adversity, who for really no reason of their own, no fault of their own, have been plunged into almost immediate poverty. They kind of live on the breadline anyway. They don't really get far ahead in life. But if they're able to go out and work day by day, then they're able to make ends meet. But when you cut off the supply line, when you just sever off the ability to provide for themselves, it puts them in great difficulties. And so let's be praying for all the suffering across the world, and then those that we know the needs, and those whom we have reliable contacts with, that we know we're not just throwing our resources to nothing. I just say this, our brother Jason, and Reverend DeCanio as well, but Reverend Boyle has he really is, in the few years he's been there, the Lord has given him many contacts, and many local Mexican pastors and others beyond that he is able to minister to, and his own small congregation has, from almost the beginning, tried to help practically in whatever way they can. Because, obviously, they do have a connection to America. Some of these pastors do not. There may be a little more support available to him than they enjoy. It's just been great to see the way the Lord has blessed our brother's ministry and how he continues to just reach in and meet other pastors who are coming to an understanding of Reformed doctrine and different things. And I thank the Lord for him and pray that God will sustain him and bless that work in Mexico City. Same for Liberia, Reverend DeCanio, that radio ministry. Think of the reach of the thousands of people that can tune in and hear the word of God. And would that there would be an impact from the word as it runs, and there would be an establishment of churches and the raising up of Liberian preachers. This is what we want. We want to see the work become self-sustaining and able to support itself. And may the Lord bless, and may we be a means of blessing to them as the Lord enables us. I trust God will meet with you as you take some time to pray, and that you will remember our missionaries and ask the Lord to help you to remember those that suffer adversity, and ask him, Lord, how can I help? Lead me in how I can help those suffering adversity. May God guide us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just commit to Thee the need that we all have to remember those that suffer. We understand, Lord, that we have our own suffering, that none of us can escape a degree of suffering in this life. The curse is upon it, and the implications of the curse we face every day. But as we see our brothers and sisters suffer, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus. And should it come even to our own doors, within our own communities, Lord, help us to be there, ready and waiting to help, and to communicate what we are able to, and to facilitate opportunities to preach the gospel by practically helping those in need. Be with all Thy people in their homes. Help them as they pray, that we will pray profitably. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt give wisdom to the session of our church, giving us all a sense of unity and understanding of the times and of the way ahead for our own congregation. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.